All right. Well, I am just super, super pumped to be here with you guys. Like Danny said, my name is Zach, and I just have this awesome privilege of getting to work at a church like ESU, but also a chance to be able to work with young adults, and college students count as that. You guys count as young adults. And so I have a question for you guys. Have you heard this phrase before? You don't know until you know. Like, you don't know what this means until you know what it means. Probably the least helpful, like, phrase there is, right? That somebody says this is like, well, you don't really know until you know. Let me give you an example. Any MCU Marvel Cinematic Universe fans out there? Okay, all right, there's some. Okay, I expect more, but that's kind of sad, but all right, we'll keep going. There's a thing where I've been talking with people that saw Avengers Endgame. And I talked to them about the end of the movie, and I asked them all the time, okay, did you cry? Okay, I won't say what happened, because that would spoil it, but if you haven't seen it yet, come on. And I asked, I'm like, okay, but did you cry? And sometimes they'll go, no, why would I cry during that? Okay, I was sobbing, okay, uncontrollable sobbing. And I'm like, why in the world did you not cry? And like, it just didn't really move me. Like, I didn't really feel it. And then I proceed to ask them, well, did you understand what was happening? And like, I didn't see the first half movies, like first 11 movies. I'm like, well, then of course you don't know the whole story. It's like, if you saw all of these 22 movies, you get to this point and you realize that when this happens, you're going to cry. But if you haven't, well, you don't know until you know. Maybe this, okay? Before college, I heard all of the things about college dorm life, okay? And I heard how incredibly weird it gets in college dorms, that people acting like you wouldn't act out in a public space. And I hear this, and I'm like, no. Like, the stories I hear, no, no way. College dorm life happens, blows that out of the water, and now I'm telling high school students, well, you don't know until you know. Or maybe this is something that I heard about in college. The want and desire to go on late night food runs when you're hungry. I heard that and I'm like, well, that's not healthy. That's not smart. I'm not going to be that way. You don't know that when you get to this point, for some reason at 11 o'clock at night, when you're really hungry and you're studying, Taco Bell sounds really good. And so you tell them, well, you don't know until you know. And then you think about this, you don't know what the purpose is until you kind of look back in hindsight. We see this in life that maybe we see something that happens. It's like, I don't know why this is going on, but eventually you get to the future and you're like, oh, okay, I see. I think of a situation, the famous version of this, okay, the famous example is the Karate Kid. The Karate Kid, the example where Mr. Miyagi, he's training this guy that's going to be a karate fighter, right? And he tells them to do all these things. Sand the floor, wax the car, paint the fence. And this kid's like, what in the world? You're making me do all your chores. And all of a sudden it clicks when Mr. Miyagi says, well, sand, wax on, wax off. And all of a sudden it's like he's putting the pieces together. Oh, this wasn't just chores. But now looking back, there was a purpose behind it. All right? Now, I'm looking at a lot of faces out there that haven't seen The Karate Kid. And that's a shame, okay? But a lot of you have seen The Office. And let me tell you, Threat Level Midnight, okay? Threat Level Midnight, where Creed's character tells Michael Scott's character, mop the ice, right? And then all of a sudden, in like a span of 5 seconds, he goes, why in the world are you telling me to mop the ice? Hands him a hockey stick. All of a sudden, he's this world-class hockey player. And we see this, right? We look at it, and you're like, well, we don't know the purpose. Until we look back at the situation, and you're like, you don't know until you know. And Peter uses this idea as an encouragement. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where we're going to be tonight. And Peter uses this idea, this you don't know until you know. He uses this idea that sometimes Some things we cannot know, the things we cannot know result in the most incredible things. And Peter's going to share that with the audience here, the people listening. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 6, we're going to go to verse 12. It says this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Let me pray for us, and then we'll get going with this passage. God, I pray for these students in this room right now. God, it's a Monday night, and it's getting late, and there's lots of stories that are coming into this room, and God, you know every single person in this room. You know every single story, and some are coming in here, and they're grieved by trials, and it's just been hard. It's been a hard go, and there are some stories in here, God, that life's been good. College is fun. This is great. Life's going well. And God, whatever the story is, I pray you would have a word for these students. May they be encouraged. May they walk out of here being encouraged by the hope that is found only in your Son, Jesus. God, I pray you would speak through me. You would give me the words, and that these students would be open to hearing from you tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this passage, it's encouraging. This is supposed to be an encouragement from Peter. Peter is saying here, hey, I know you've been grieved by previous trials, but listen, let me encourage you in this. And this is kind of going along with how he's begun this letter. He's writing to who he's calling the exiles of the dispersion. And this is not to be confused with actual exiles. In fact, the people listening to this, they would have understood what Peter meant when he said exiles. They would have understood this because the history of Israel, if you think back all the way to Exodus at the beginning of your Bibles, the history of Israel was impacted greatly by the fact that they were actual exiles in Egypt, that they were in a foreign land, that this was not their home. They were exiled. They were promised this land that God had given them, but right now they weren't in it. Until this guy by the name of Moses came, and he rescued them from this exile, and he would lead them to this eventual promised land. And so the audience listening to Peter, they were in the promised land. So flash forward all the way to this time, they're now in this land. But yet they're still being called exiles. Why? Why would they still be called exiles? Because before this, we hear about this guy named Jesus, and Jesus comes and he talks about a new home, something that isn't this promised land, but something incredibly, way more powerful, way more amazing than they could ever have imagined. And you see, the people would have understood this term exile because that was their history. And so they knew that there was something greater coming. And this exile wasn't separate from suffering either. We see in the story of the exiles in Egypt, they experienced immense suffering at the hands of the Egyptians. If you know the story of the Israelites captive in slavery with the Egyptians, I mean immense suffering. Because the people of Israel, they were growing. They were growing. And the Pharaoh and the leader of this Egyptians, he was looking at this and he's like, uh-oh, this is scary. They're getting larger in number. They're going to become more powerful. They're going to overthrow me. I need to put an end to this. And so he afflicted them with what is said in Exodus 1:12, with heavy burdens. Stuff like he oppressed them, he made them slaves, he made their lives bitter with hard service, he ruthlessly made them work. All of these words are used in Exodus saying it was brutal. It was brutal, the things that these people had to go through. And perhaps some of you have come in here with some life stuff that can be explained by just that. It's been brutal. The audience of Peter would have understood that exile carries a heavy meaning. It carries a really heavy meaning. And even though it wasn't maybe the physical brutality of slavery, that in no way took away from the seriousness of their suffering that they're going through here. Because if Peter felt the need to address the trials, that means there was something to it. These people were saying something that, like, Peter, this is hard. This isn't fun. This passage says that the people were grieved. The people were grieved. The Greek word for this is lupeo. And what lupeo means is not just grieved, but it is to be in heavy sadness. To be in literal distress. So this isn't just being bummed out by the things that are happening. These people that are listening to Peter, they're not just bummed, like, ah, life's a bummer. No, these people are grieving, and they're in real pain. And it was stealing every single part of their joy. We're not happy. We're not having fun. This following Jesus life isn't fun right now. And maybe tonight, this is the perfect way to describe yourself. You come in here and you've got some deep, deep grief going on. And it's something that you're holding on to, and it's something that's stealing your joy. And you come in here tonight and you're like, yes, college is supposed to be fun. This is supposed to be amazing. But right now, this hardship, this thing I'm going through, it's stealing every part of my joy. And your life just can't be enjoyable or happy right now because that trial is just ruining it for you. And I want to tell you right now, you aren't alone. First, because you can look around this room and you can see everyone here, and we're with you. And I'll get to that in a minute. But second, you aren't alone because the people in this story felt this way. They felt the exact same way. And Peter, in this passage, he does three things I think we should take note of. Three things that we should take note of that Peter does here when talking about this. Number one, he acknowledges the pain. He acknowledges the pain. He doesn't say it doesn't exist. He doesn't say it's not that bad. He says, nope, I see it. Second, he brings hope in the midst of their pain. He sees it, he acknowledges it, and he says, but there's hope. I have a good word for you. And the third thing he does is he encourages them to keep going. Don't let it steal your joy anymore. Keep going. So first, he acknowledges the grief by various trials. These people, as Peter addressed, they were referred to as exiles. And for exiles, trials aren't just something that come as a surprise. No, trials are an expectation for these people. Life's going to be hard if we're living in a foreign land. If you're suddenly put into a foreign land that you've never been to before, and it's not your home, and it's not your own, you can expect that you're going to go through hard things. These trials that Peter refers to probably would have focused, maybe not on the physical abuse that we see in Egypt, but probably the focus here is verbal abuse and discrimination because they were Christians. They were living in a land that the majority was not Christian. And the trials they were going through were mainly verbal abuse and discrimination. They were in a primarily pagan world where belief in Jesus, that would have been looked down upon. That would have looked down upon greatly, and it would have been a message of, if you aren't with us, if you aren't with us who say Jesus isn't the Christ, then you're against us and you're the enemy, and we're going to discriminate and we're going to say horrible things about you. That's the context they're in. Sounds like they're going through a hard time. The Christians during this time, they were feeling the pressure. It wasn't fun, and Peter knew that. It was stealing every part of their joy for following Jesus. I can imagine that these people were probably going to Peter and saying, I don't know if this is worth it. This isn't what I signed up for. I heard that when you follow Jesus and you commit your life to him, that life's supposed to be easy and it's supposed to be great and it's supposed to be all sunshine and butterflies. Why is this hard? I love what Peter does. I love what Peter does here. He doesn't say, get over it. He doesn't say, hey, that's not that bad. He doesn't say, well, maybe this will get you to shape up. Maybe this will get you to be stronger, all right? No. He says, I know you should be happy and I know you should be rejoicing, but this tough trials, this tough go, it's stealing it, and I see it and I acknowledge it. Some of you in here, I'm sure, have been hurt by people who have not acknowledged the pain. And I'm going to be honest, probably some of them have been Christians that have not acknowledged the pain. And you've been hurt by that. And on behalf of all of those who call themselves followers of Jesus, can I just say I'm sorry? I'm sorry that we haven't acknowledged the pain and the hard things. Because not once, if you look at the story of Jesus, does he ever go up to someone with a trial or needs healing or needs help and say, that's not that bad. Figure it out. There is this incredible story in the Bible about Jesus and this guy named Lazarus. This guy named Lazarus. Jesus and Lazarus, they were tight. They were friends. And Jesus, in the story of Lazarus, he hears that Lazarus has just died. Before this, they had asked, would you come and would you heal Lazarus? He's dying, he's dying. And Jesus didn't make it. And they come to him and they say, your friend is dead. And you know what Jesus does? He weeps. I mean, this is where you get the shortest verse in the Bible, guys, John 11, all right? If you want to leave with a memory verse, all right? Jesus wept, period. That's the verse. But it's profound, too. Because Jesus didn't say, he's not really dead, because let me get to that in a second. No, he weeps, and he realizes the pain, and he sees it, and that he's hurting too. Guys, he does all of this knowing full well he's going to go and he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead and say, ha-ha, not dead. But before that, he acknowledges it. Trials are hard, and you aren't immune to them in this life, because this world is broken, and you guys are exiles in it. You're like the people in this story, you're exiles. And if you're going to call yourself a follower of Jesus, you know this isn't your home. And if you aren't home, it's going to be hard. If you aren't home, it's going to be hard. A couple summers ago, I went out and I did an internship at a church out in San Diego, California. Let me tell you, when you're living on your own and you're not home, life is hard. Because it gets really, really hard when every night you're making Kraft macaroni and cheese and peanut butter and jellies. But that's what I knew how to make, right? And so it's like every other night I'm making this and I'm like, this is not fun. I want some good food. And then I go back to like that college dorm life with late night food runs and I'm running to Taco Bell at night. Not good. Life's hard. I'm like, I want my mom to cook me some homemade chicken enchiladas. That's all I want. That's all I want right now. It's hard, but it was also hard because I was out there by myself in a place that wasn't home, living by myself, and, you know, you're not friends with everyone when you get out there. You don't know anyone when you get out there, and there were a lot of nights where it was really lonely and really hard, and it wasn't fun. I knew that God wanted me out there. I was doing an incredible thing at this church, but at the same time, I'm like, this is hard. I don't like being away from home. And for some of you, being away from home right now is really hard. This first month or so of college, it's been hard because you're not home and you're in exile in a way. Being a follower of Jesus and awaiting a new home in heaven is hard. Whether you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time or whether you're in here and you don't believe in Jesus at all, you know that life is hard. Whoever said that becoming a follower of Jesus makes life easier, that's just not right. But becoming a follower of Jesus does make life better. Which brings me to my next observation of what Peter does in this passage. He brings hope in the midst of trials. If you look at verse 7, it says, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That is hope right there. He says the grief, but he says it may be found for the hope and the glory and the praise. But we know that no one is immune from suffering. But there's something about following Jesus that makes this suffering temporary. There's something about knowing who Jesus is that makes this suffering temporary, and that is because there is a hope for eternity. Peter says that these trials are tested for the genuineness of your faith so that at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes back, when he fulfills that promise, there may be found praise and glory and honor. When we talk about this idea of suffering and trials, the immediate question you think about when you hear this and trials and suffering and going through hard things is, why does God allow it? Why does God allow suffering? If we truly believe there is a loving God, why would he allow us to experience this kind of pain? That question gets asked a lot, guys. And I think there are a couple things we can look at, even at this passage, to understand that. And the first thing, I think it is important to say that suffering was never a part of the plan. Suffering was never a part of this plan. In Genesis, God created this world that was perfect, absolutely perfect, a world that had no idea what sin and pain was, but he gave his most beloved creation, human beings, us, he gave us a choice. Because a loving God gives people a choice. And guess what? The people didn't choose God. They didn't choose him. And what happens when you don't choose the all-encompassing loving God, when you don't choose that, you choose all that isn't that. And all that isn't love. And that messed everything up. We didn't trust God. We wanted ourselves to be God. So that would be the first thing. God's plan didn't involve trials. God's plan didn't involve Peter having to say, you're going to go through trials. But second, he didn't just let the world run its course. He didn't just say, oh, well, they messed up. Let's see what happens to them. He made a rescue plan. You can look throughout the Old Testament. How many times in the Old Testament did God try and save his people and the people just flat out said, no, we don't want it. We don't choose you. It's astounding, yet he continually made a way for them. And that way did not change. God's nature did not change because the ultimate way was coming. The only way to eliminate and fix the mess that we made, because we continually choose to be our own God, was to kill God himself in the form of his son, Jesus. That was the only way. And Jesus came to earth fully God and fully man and experienced every part of pain and suffering so that we wouldn't have to anymore. Do you think God doesn't understand or care about your pain? From what the Bible says, he knows every single bit of it. We can trust. What we can trust is that Jesus experienced every part of suffering so that it would end. He experienced it. He experienced the things you're going through. Let me just give a couple examples. He experienced loneliness and betrayal. On the cross, as Jesus was dying, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? If we think about this relationship of the Son and the Father, Jesus was with the Father from the very beginning. And in fact, there kind of wasn't really a beginning because it's eternity, all right? So think, he's always been with God. And they've been inseparable. And they're the perfect example of a relationship that says we are together. They're never selfish. They're never jealous of one another. They are inseparable. And that relationship, all of a sudden, is broken, because that's what has to be done. And all of a sudden, the son who's been with God for eternity is separated. Talk about extreme and utter loneliness. Not only that, but think about the guy that wrote this book, guys. Peter. Peter had one of the greatest acts of betrayal there ever was. He denied Jesus 3 times. The same guy that's been walking with Jesus for the past 3 years, that knows every part of who he is. He's the person that says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter said this, and all of a sudden when people ask him, "You're with him, right?" He says, "Nope, I don't know him." Talk about betrayal. Jesus experienced physical pain from what history says the absolute worst there is. Not only that, he experienced emotional pain. He experienced anxiety. When you read before Jesus goes to the cross, he's literally sitting in the garden and he's sweating blood. He's crying out to God, just take this away from me. It sounds like he's a little anxious. It sounds like he's dealing with a little anxiety. Jesus knows your pain, and that says a lot for someone who's just going to allow bad things to happen if he knows exactly what it is. But Jesus did all of this because he had to. Jesus was the only way that we don't go on suffering. And guys, let me tell you tonight, Jesus is the only one who can bring hope to your life circumstance, because he offers another side of heaven. You can choose to blame God for the hard things that happen in your life. You can choose that. Or you can choose to trust what this passage says, that those trials, those hard things that you go through, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's kind of my last answer to this question. Why suffering? Why does God allow it? We cannot comprehend or begin to understand what the purposes, reasons for our sufferings are until you do. It's this whole idea going back to the beginning saying, you don't really know until you do. A little bit ago when I was, a junior in high school, I remember sitting down at the table with my family. We had family dinners, and this one felt a little different. And we sat around the table, and my dad said, "Hey, we're going to have to share something with you kiddos tonight." And so, like, all of a sudden, it's like, oh, this isn't normal. And so we all sat down, and before we start eating, my dad starts talking, and all of a sudden, my mom starts crying. And I'm like, what is going on? And what my dad says is, he's like, "Your mom had a doctor's appointment. She's been having a lot of headaches. And so we went and got it checked out, and it turns out she has multiple tumors on her brain." And I remember that. And I remember that situation, and I remember all of a sudden the, like, fear and the worst-case scenarios that are going through my head now. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to lose my mom. And we hear this, and my sisters start crying, and I'm like, am I going to have to, like, be this, like, the strength of the family and hold everyone up while everyone else is a mess? My mom's crying. It's like, what in the world is happening? And I remember the months leading up to the next appointment where we really figure out if it was cancer. It was just agony. And I was so scared, and it was just the worst. And I remember that fear so vividly. And we prayed a ton, and by the grace of God, like, it wasn't cancer, which wasn't supposed to happen. But I remember that situation, and I wonder, why in the world would we go through that hard time? Until when I was a freshman in college, and one of my best friends came up to me and said, "Hey, we found out that my mom has a tumor on her brain." And I looked at him and I said, "I got that same news too. And I know exactly what that fear feels like." And I look back at that situation, and it's like, You don't know until you do. It's crazy that suffering can contribute just as Christ's suffering did on the cross. And some things you won't know until we reach the other side of heaven. You don't know until you know. You might know the next day why you're going through a hard thing, or you may not know until you get to heaven and you're with Jesus and you're like, oh, that's why. But these trials cannot be healed without a loving God, which is why I think Peter says what he does to his third point. Keep going. Keep going. It says in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Guys, it is a form of suffering. I truly believe it is a form of suffering to have not seen the Lord. It's hard. It's a form of suffering to believe in someone you haven't seen. But loving someone you do not see and believing in someone you do not now see leads to obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And when you put your hope and your trust in Jesus, there is salvation and hope that comes at the end of your story. The end of your story isn't over here. It's this other side. Why does knowing Jesus help with suffering? Because he gives you hope for something better. A life that does not know pain, does not know suffering, does not know grief, does not know sadness. But it's hard loving someone you have not seen. And it's hard believing in someone you don't see right now. But Peter says that when you do love him, he says when you do believe in him, there is a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Those of you in here who aren't followers of Jesus, that don't say, Jesus is your Lord, want to know why people in here who call themselves Christians have this weird kind of joy all the time, even when life is going hard, even when life is going bad? Want to know why Christians are joyful? It's because we trust Jesus and what he did for us. And some things you don't know until you know. And I'm sorry, I wouldn't be up here and I wouldn't be this joyful and I wouldn't be this hopeful in this life if I didn't know this to be true. If I didn't firmly believe this to be true, I wouldn't be this joyful. I wouldn't be this hopeful. I'd be a skeptic of this. But I firmly believe this is true, and that's why it is so exciting and so joyful. There is hope that your trials and your hard things that you're going through, they're not going to be wasted. Jesus doesn't waste pain. He never has. He never did in the Bible when he heals all of these people. He never will. And there's hope that those things are not going to be the end of your story, that you're not going to walk out of here, that you're not going to walk out of this life and say, this pain is my story and I'm not going to get over it. And for some of you in here, the idea of inexpressible joy and hope, you hear that and that sounds awesome. And you're like, yes, I want that. I need that. Because right now, this isn't fun. Right now, because of the trials like Peter is talking about, your joy is being stolen from you. It's just being ripped away right now. So what we're going to do tonight is maybe something a little different. We're going to have some of the door greeters and encounter staff in the back. And if you're going through something that is stealing your joy, now is going to be the time to go and to seek prayer and to say that this won't define you anymore. I will not let these trials steal my joy anymore. I want to get rid of it. And so the band's going to play and they're going to sing more songs and you're going to have the opportunity as everyone's worshiping to go to the back and just get some things off your chest to seek prayer. Because the best thing you can do, the absolute best thing you guys can do, is to choose to follow and give your life to the one person that can bring healing and hope to that mess. And the next best thing you can do is to talk to someone about it. And so, If you're in here tonight and you're ready to let go of that suffering, if you're ready to let go of those trials, the things that have been eating you alive, tonight's the night to get that off your chest. Don't walk out of here still going through trials and letting it steal your joy. Walk out of here joyful and hopeful. If tonight you need to make a decision that you're ready to give your life to Jesus and experience this joy that is inexpressible, unexplainable, do it. Tonight's the night to tell someone, it's time. I want that. Guys, don't go another week letting your trials steal your joy. Choose Jesus. Choose hope. Because when you do, well, you don't know until you know.